Good morning. It's great to be together this morning, even though it is sticky. It's one of those mornings where you give thanks that you don't live in Mississippi or someplace like that. Actually, either Taiwan, it can be the same way. So, but it's not as heavy as that. You know, there's something about the culture in which we live that we love underdogs. You know, we love those guys who are the loners in movies or TV where they fight against these long odds and they get beaten up. And just at the very last moment when they're about to pass out through that last ounce of strength, they overcome the foe and they win. You know, for me, when I was growing up, that guy was John Wayne. You may probably don't remember John Wayne, but, you know, he was this guy who was always just, if you ever saw a movie called The Cowboys, you know, I think he took like 13 bullets, but he still puts the bullet in the bad guy at the very end and then dies. Or, you know, Rambo. I don't know if you've even seen Rambo movies, but, you know, Sylvester Stallone takes on the whole North Vietnamese army and wins on his own. You know, today it's probably people like Batman, The Dark Knight, or Iron Man, you know, who goes out and even though his suit is damaged, still figures out a way to be able to beat the guy. Or growing up, it may have been Sydney Bristol in Alias. I know a lot of people were into her, or Jack Bauer in 24. How much trouble can a guy get into in 24 hours? And yet, at the very end, totally exhausted, he wins, right? That last ounce of strength, they make Washington or Gotham City or whatever it is, the world is safe. And then when the opposite happens, when you see a loner like that and something goes wrong, there's a murder they can't explain, or just something ugly happens. We look and we go, well, how could that happen? How is it that someone could go into a church in Charleston and shoot those people? What happened through the process of his life that allowed him to have that kind of hatred? You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at the true overcomer. We looked at Jesus when he was in the garden praying in Gethsemane, and even though the pain was horrific and the things that he had to go to, he set his mind towards the cross and continued on until ultimately he was able to vanquish the foe and to save all of us. Well, today in our study of Mark, we get to one of the other guys. We get to one of those guys who isn't quite so successful, who doesn't overcome, who sometimes may be a little bit more like us, who tries really hard but still is going to stumble. I love that song we sang this morning. We said, your praise will ever be on my lips. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's words that pass our lips sometimes that aren't really so praiseworthy. And so we're going to see what we can learn from Peter today to be able to see a guy who was defeated by fear, a couple of servant girls, and the decisions that he made. And what I hope we can pull out of this is that we might be able to learn about some signs, some things that show up as we start down this path to denial, as I've called it. So that as we see those things, we can stop and say, this isn't healthy, this isn't right, let's go back. So that we don't end up one of those people where they say, how could that have happened? And we're really going to see three things this morning. We're going to see Peter's courage to this point, because we don't want to undersell what Peter has done to this point in the morning. We want to see his path to compromise. And then ultimately, we want to see his return with conviction. Courage, compromise, and conviction. That's our outline this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to come together to worship you. It is our desire that your praise would ever be on our lips. And God, we acknowledge that great is your faithfulness, so much greater than ours. Help us this morning, we pray, to hear from your Spirit, that we would know to better identify those areas where we start to wander, and that you would pull us right back to you. Thanks for this time and for this scriptural reminder, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 4, start in verses 66 and 67. It says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene, she said. Now last week, Helicon looked at, you know, the capture and the trial of Jesus, kind of what was going on. Well, the high priest was waiting for somebody, anybody, come up with a charge that we can hold against him. And finally, somebody made up some charges. And they said, great, boom, ripped their robes, said, you have blasphemed, you deserve death. And in verse 65, we see that Jesus was blindfolded and he was spit upon and he was struck and he was beaten. And you can imagine that if Mark is the story of Peter being relayed to Mark to write down, that Mark's writing this down and just going, wow. And then all of a sudden he stops and he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, what were you doing while all this was going on? And this is the flashback that we get in verses 66 to 72. And I would say it's pretty much the ugly truth that Peter tells us. But let's start with some positives for Peter. Because first of all, Peter acted courageous, right? Over dinner, Jesus said that Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter stood up and said, no, I'm not. I'm going to show you how brave I am, Jesus. I would never do that. And then Jesus takes them to Gethsemane and begins to pray. And he says, wait with me. Stay awake. And Peter's the guy who Jesus addresses when he comes back and says, did I hear snoring coming from the woods? But it was Peter, at least, who addressed Jesus. When the crowd came, coming with clubs and swords, who was it who pulled out their sword and tried to defend Jesus? It was Peter. You know what the odds are of one guy with one sword versus a group, a crowd, a multitude with clubs and swords? Not very good. But Peter was going to go down fighting. So see, Peter has had a lot of courageous behavior up until this point. And even in verse 54, he was following the whole crowd back into the house of the high priest, the palace of the high priest. He wanted to see what was going on. And we don't know how big this courtyard is. Its details have been lost, sort of, to the history of architecture. But in doing a little research, there was an archaeologist whose name was Lean Rittmeyer. And in the 1970s, he found a huge home in Jerusalem that he claims is the palace of the high priest. It was about 12 to 13,000 feet, multi-story, two stories, and built around kind of a central courtyard. So, you know, 6,500 square feet on one floor is a pretty big house, but the courtyard's not going to be immense. It's going to have limited space, limited ability to get out if you're Peter. And he goes right into the belly of the beast, so to speak. And think about who he's with. Not many hours ago, Peter pulled out his sword and hit the ear of the servant of the high priest. He's in the courtyard with all of his friends and co-workers. And yeah, Jesus healed the guy with the bad ear, but don't you think they'd harbor some issues? If somebody attacked one of your co-workers, don't you think you would be a little frustrated if they showed up in the same courtyard at the same fire? This was a place that was dangerous for Peter, but he was courageous enough to go into this area. And it was that courage that, if you will, made him physically, mentally, and spiritually in a place that made it easier for him to deny Christ. And so the question that we'd start with this morning is, what is it that makes it easier for you to deny Christ, to sin? Do you have patterns or places or people in your life that cause you to be more tempted to turn your back on Jesus? This passage and from my own life experience have taught me that there's some warning signs that you can see when you're headed towards a place that isn't healthy spiritually. And the challenge for us is to be able to identify those and to turn and to run rather than just kind of wander along to end up lost and down the road. Peter's, it says, starts with a fire. Verse 67 to 70. When she saw Peter warming himself, standing by the fire, she, the servant girl, looked closely at him. You were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And then he went into the entryway. For some reason, Peter moved away into a gateway or an archway or something away from the main fire, into the shadows. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, this fellow is one of them. And Peter said, no. He denied it. Peter missed the signs that were already starting to lead to his denial. Now, way before I was born, which meant way before you were born, there was an advertising company for a product called Burma Shave. And just when people were beginning to drive in the 1920s and the 1930s, they would put these road signs along. So as you were reading, they would tell a story. And there'd be four, five, six of these road signs. And they would all sort of lead up to one big story. Think of it like as the predecessor to Twitter, right? Four different tweets that all tell you one story. multiple signs that were coming. And when you were a driver, you saw these signs and you knew what was coming. Now, here's some of the signs. I went back and did some research. I thought you'd enjoy these. Now, Burma Shave is a shaving cream. I guess I have to tell you that much. Every shaver now can snore 6 more minutes than before by using Burma Shave. Now, I'm not sure what 6 minutes has to do with it, but that was one. Here's one I like. No matter how you slice it, it's still your face. Be humane. Use Burma Shave. And then the last one was, keep well to the right of the oncoming car. Get your close shaves from the half-pound jar. Burma Shave. Right? Clever signs that you knew when you saw one, something else was going to come. And that's the way it is, I think, with the things that we're going to see from Peter today. That there are these signposts on the way towards denial. It doesn't happen all at once. I think there's 6 of them that we're going to see. And we need to take these seriously. You know, it's like when you approach a cliff, they usually put a fence there. Why? Because that gives you an edge where you're not going to fall off. Where there's no fence, you'd go right over and in. So what are the 6 signs, I call them, on the paths to denial or the paths to destruction? Number one, for me and for Peter here, our first one is right after we've had a really emotional time. Whether it's a great victory or a huge defeat, there's something about just sort of that energy that comes out of us that causes us to be susceptible to sin. You see, in the last 12 to 15 hours, Peter's been to the Passover supper. Jesus spoke about the fact that he was going to die, and we know that Peter didn't want to hear that. Jesus told Peter he would deny him, and Peter said, nope, not me, never. Then they go out, and Jesus says, stay awake, and Peter falls asleep. And then when the crowd shows up, it's being led by Peter's friend Judas. We think about Judas being Jesus' friend. He'd also traveled with Peter for 2.5 years. Imagine somebody that you have gone to school with or worked with for 2.5 years all of a sudden turning out to be a traitor. It was an emotional time. You see the same thing with Elijah when he has his great victory where he calls down fire on the wet, dripping offering and it's consumed and they kill the priests of Baal. And it says that immediately Elijah is just sort of like overwhelmed and he runs off and he just needs to recoup. Because God knows it's a dangerous time for Elijah. Imagine something like what happened to Peter happening to you. You're in a hospital with a friend of yours who's very close and they're dying and this is the last time you're going to see them. Or you're together with friends and one of your good close friends has just betrayed another one, has just turned them in or caused some kind of embarrassment that they'll never be able to live through. You see, these huge emotional moments cause us to either think we're invincible if we've won or to think we deserve something better if we've lost. These highs and lows cause us to play mind games. And it makes us make decisions that are not what's good for us in the long term. 19 years ago, the Boston Celtics drafted a player out of Maryland as the second number 2 draft pick in the NBA draft. He was 22 years old. He'd had a great college career, and he was set to sign a big contract that could take care of himself and his family forever. And for some reason, that night, as a part of the celebration, he used cocaine. And that night, instead of becoming an NBA star, Lynn Bias died. The celebration of being number 2 in the draft, everything he had worked for years and years and years, was there. He made a bad decision. He was overcome and not thinking clearly. And it cost him his life. You see, the emotional state can play games with our physical minds, but even more it can damage us spiritually because we don't think clearly. God, you didn't let me have that, and so I've got to go out and find satisfaction on my own. And the spiral begins. So we need to be careful when we come off these emotional highs and lows. Number 2, we can sometimes have overconfidence, which results in us taking too much risk. For Peter, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, 4 to 6 hours ago, as I mentioned earlier, he'd struck off the high priest's servant's ear, and now he's with their co-workers. In those days, we've talked about this before, if a zealot arose and was a threat to the nation, then when they killed the lead zealot, they'd kill all of their followers. It was a lesson. Don't rise up and follow people who are trying to either take over Rome or overthrow Rome or to take over the church. So you see, Peter has put his life at risk being in that courtyard. Does overconfidence ever get you in trouble? A friend of mine is an orthopedic surgeon. He said the best thing about GoPro cameras now is because you can see what caused people to get hurt. Often you hear one of two phrases. Either one, watch me, or two, I think I can do this. Overconfidence can cause us that pain physically, but it can also cause it spiritually. Think about the situations that you enter that you know aren't spiritually healthy and where you know there's risk. We begin to think foolishly about our ability to be strong or to overcome impulses that we know we struggle with. And being overconfident then causes us to take risks, which leads us to sin. In my family, I've known multiple alcoholics. And the ones that are successful are the ones who don't say, you know, I can go hang out in a bar and not have a drink. But the ones who separate themselves from the temptation. To Peter, going where he shouldn't have been, all alone and by himself, was that. And that's number three. Number three is that Peter was alone with the wrong people. He was hanging with the wrong crowd. He was the only follower of Christ in the courtyard. Everybody else had run away. And Peter, if they'd known who he was, would have killed him. And if Peter faced long odds taking on the crowd in Gethsemane, how long would have his odds have been in that courtyard? Ever find yourself surrounded by people who don't support your beliefs, and before you know it, you start to listen to them? My ex-sister-in-law, Wendy, when she and my brother separated, started hanging out with these women who were all divorced. And so guess what their counsel to her was? Dump him. Get rid of him. Life is so much better when you're on your own. She surrounded herself with bad witnesses, with bad advice. She was alone in a crowd of people that were not helpful. Maybe for us, it's our thought life where you start to think about something that you know is wrong. You know, I really need one of those Apple Watches. I don't know quite what I'd do with it, but you know, I could use one. They're cool. I could experiment. And before you know it, our thought life, which at first seems harmless, begins to consume us. We become filled with greed, and now it's, I deserve that Apple Watch. In fact, I can't even be happy unless I have that Apple Watch. Now, for some of us, it's not Apple Watches. For some of us, it might be some really cool car, or some woman or man that we can't have, or something that pulls at us that steals away from the fact that we need to give our heart towards God. And it comes because we're alone with the wrong crowd or the wrong thoughts. We've got to pay attention to where we are when we're in that alone spot, because disaster can be waiting. The fourth area that you see Peter miss here is sort of an unhealthy curiosity. Why did Peter follow Jesus? What was he hoping to accomplish? Now, part of it was care. He wanted to see what was going to happen, and I give him that. But I don't think Peter thought he was going to be able to rescue Jesus. He wasn't going to become Rambo and take out all the soldiers and grab Jesus and run. He was driven partially by curiosity. He wanted to see what was going to happen, even though he was powerless. And that curiosity put him in a position where Jesus' prediction that he would be denied would happen. I can relate to that, because too often I get curious about things that drag me along to places I shouldn't be and to experiences that I shouldn't have. I want to see what everybody else is talking about. I want to see if I can understand what that's like. But the images or the words or the experiences that I've had can scar me for the rest of my life. They can scar you for the rest of your life. Or like Lynn Bias, can cost us our lives. I think in Genesis, it's curiosity that causes Eve to stop and to talk to the snake, to the serpent. Hey, I've never seen a talking serpent before. And before you know it, you're listening to the serpent and you're drawn in and you got your hand on the apple and you're kicked out of the garden. What are the spiritually dangerous or deadening things that draw you like a talking serpent? or a flame like a moth that draws you until it's too late and you burn. Number five, one of the key things for me, and I think for Peter here too, that causes you to make bad decisions is physical exhaustion. The trial's gone on all night. And we already know that Peter was tired because he kept falling asleep at Gethsemane. Didn't get any REM sleep though, so he was still exhausted. And how clearly do you think after you pull an all-nighter? I had two roommates in college. They were great roommates, but they were just totally nuts. One of them's name was Lance. Lance was an electrical engineering major, and Jeff was a mechanical engineering major. And one night, Jeff was going to have to pull an all-nighter to study. Anybody here ever pull an all-nighter to study? A couple of people. So Lance didn't have to. Lance was all ready for his test. It was about, I don't know, midnight. And Lance goes, hey, let's stay up all night and study with Jeff. And I thought, that's not a good idea, and I went to bed. So Lance stayed up all night long. I got up in the morning to go to my first final or whatever it was, and here's Lance, you know the way you look after an all-nighter. Goes in, and instead of getting a good grade on his test, he got a D. All because he was exhausted. He wasn't thinking clearly. But was it because he wasn't thinking clearly at the final? Was it because he wasn't thinking clearly when he said, let's stay up all night? Exhaustion dulls our thinking, and it sets us up for this denial. And then the last one, number six, that you see here on this path to denial is that it starts with small things. In Peter's case, it starts with words. Verses 68 to 70, he says, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. Now, I have to ask myself, didn't Peter remember Jesus' prediction? It wasn't that long ago, Peter. But with this combination of fear and exhaustion and confidence, he's already gotten two out of the three denials. We look at Peter and we say, man, Peter, you're really blowing it. But it's a lot harder sometimes to see in our own lives when we do that. Ever been in a group of people from school or from work and they start telling stories or jokes that aren't God-honoring? Do you step away and say, man, that's not healthy for me? Or do you sit there thinking, well, you know, I want to be part of the crowd? And then after a while, you think of a story that you heard someplace, probably not in church, and you wouldn't tell it if you were in your Bible study, but man, if I tell that story, then they'll think I'm one of the guys or one of the girls. And so you do. You compromise with words. I'm not being judgmental. I'm there in the same place. I make those decisions all the time, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me to recognize them quickly so I can back away. Just this week, I was in a meeting with a group of salespeople, and they were telling stories, and it was like, I got to move. Because just being there was saying that I agreed with what they were saying. And I don't care if it's whatever the topic of them are. If they're not God-honoring, get out. I ask myself, would Jesus really want me to be telling this story or to watch this television show or this movie? The right thing to do is to get out and notice that Peter has a chance, this grace that God gives him, that after the girl sees him the first time and he says, nope, not me, he could have left. He got to the door, but then he stopped and he turned around and he stood there. He moves from being near the fire to being near the gateway. And then his words go stronger. Verse 70, after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them. For you are a Galilean. And Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Now, Peter doesn't use profanity here. A curse in this particular case isn't a curse word. It's more of a legal term. It's like, calling upon his honor. If this be true, then, you know, X. Or if I'm not speaking the truth, then, you know, may bad things happen to me. But Peter's putting his honor on the line. So this just isn't a denial of like, nope, don't know the guy. This is like, I'm swearing to you. Double dare, swear, double touch, whatever they say these days to make sure that something's real. you know, I swear on my mother's life that I don't know him. And the denial is complete. There's three. Emotionally weak and hurting, taking a risk all by himself, a combination of curiosity and exhaustion, he misses those first signals and fails to escape. The denials come faster and stronger. And the questions are, which of these six mark your path to denial? And more importantly, are there some that are going on right now in your life that you're blowing through, not thinking about, but are headed to a spot that's no good? Are you coming off an emotional time, either a high or a low? Are you taking risks based on an overconfidence of your ability to stand strong? Are you hanging out with the wrong crowd or with the wrong thoughts with nobody to support you? Are you just curious to see what's going on with the mob? What is happening over there? Are you physically exhausted? Are you starting to let little things slip out that you know are not the way that Jesus would want you to be or to speak? These are the six paths on the, or the six signs I call them on the paths to denial, to sin, and to destruction. But it's important in this story to realize it doesn't end alone. It doesn't end in denial. Verse 72. It says, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, that before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. And the Greek here isn't just wept like he cried. It was like he was deeply, deeply emotionally grieving. The tears flowed and flowed. Three denials and two rooster crows. But look closely at what it says. It wasn't the rooster that brought Peter's convictions. It was the words of Jesus. That night, a few hours earlier at dinner, it's recorded in John chapter 16, that Jesus promises the disciples that as he goes away, he will leave for them and for all the followers that are to come, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, that is Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. You see, it was the words of Jesus spoken to Peter's soul that night, I believe through the Holy Spirit, that came as soon as the rooster finished crowing. The word of God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the good news is that Jesus doesn't want to just leave you on that path of denial. He doesn't want you to think that destruction or failure is forever. We deny, we stumble, we fall, but Jesus just reaches out to us. Even Peter, we see later in John chapter 21, that scene on the beach where three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter cries out, yes, yes. And it grows almost into not the equivalent of a curse, but a stronger and stronger commitment until Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I swear by who you are and what you know to overcome the curse that he gave against him in the courtyard. The good news this morning for all of us is that Jesus knew Peter would fail. Jesus knows we're going to fail. But he doesn't condemn. He gives us the Holy Spirit to remind Peter and to remind us the words of God which convict. And conviction is the very first step in turning and repenting and being restored in our relationships. Remember, return begins with conviction. This week, let's all pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, to guide us into truth, to quickly bring conviction when we start to stray, to be courageous at the right times, but also be on the lookout for those things that cause you to stumble. Make sure if you're emotionally vulnerable, either strong or weak, if you're taking a risk, if you're feeling all by yourself, if you're with people who don't share your beliefs, if you're dealing with a combination of curiosity and exhaustion, get with other people in the church. That's why we are a church and why we are a community. Don't miss the first signs that you're headed for trouble. The Holy Spirit will speak the words of Jesus to us continually if we ask. Ask him to make you sensitive to those signposts on the road. Don't be like Burma Shave. Don't get all of those things all the way to the end and see the word Burma Shave. See the first one or the second one and go, I know where this is going. Make a U-turn and get out. Instead, return and flee to Jesus, who stands on the beach and is ready to embrace you and to say, I know that you love me because I love you too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance this morning to open your word. Father, we can all relate to Peter because we, each day or each week or each month, find ourselves in a position where we have made bad choices, where we have ignored the voice of your Holy Spirit and ended up in areas where we deny you. And Father, I pray for all of us that this week and from this point forward, that you would, through your Spirit, make us more sensitive to those. Bring conviction quickly and cause us to turn and to flee, to not pause in the doorway, but to get all the way out. Thank you that you leave us not on our own, but you give us the Holy Spirit and this family that can be together to encourage and to shape and to protect. We love you, Jesus. You know that we love you. Help us stand strong, we pray in Jesus' name.